Well, let's ask the Lord's help as we turn to his word today. Heavenly Father, we come before you today recognizing that we have before us the very word of God translated into our language. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. That your word that was breathed out by God, that you have said that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, O God, that we might be equipped and trained for every good work, both me, the pastor, and the people too. And Lord, we pray that then you would speak to us today, transform our hearts and lives, reshape our minds that we might think our thoughts after you. May the Holy Spirit greatly help each one who is here today to hear from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been away on holidays for a number of weeks, and I thank God that there are those in our midst who are workmen who have no need to be ashamed but seek to correctly handle the word of truth, and that you have turned regularly to the word of God as our brothers Luke and Pastor Warren have led us in this, and we're thankful for them and for their ministry among us. And now we are going to return this morning to our study in the Apostle Paul's letter to Philemon. And as we have been looking at this letter, we recognize that we do not necessarily find in this letter to Philemon great and high doctrine and theology as we might find at the beginning of Romans or the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. And nor do we find sort of the direct, if you will, direct didactic teaching that we find in the second half of those letters here. And you might say, okay, well, there's not necessarily great and high doctrine sort of really on the surface, and there's not really direct teaching. Well, what is really this letter about, and how come it has been included in the canon of Scripture? And one of the things I believe that I've been discovering as we have been looking at this letter is that this letter is really seeking to teach us something by way of modeling or example. It's as if we get to sit with the Apostle Paul, if you will, and get to perch over his shoulder or get an insight into his great mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to apply his great mind and heart to move Philemon, his brother in Christ, not by way of command, although he could, or by compulsion, but ultimately he seeks to appeal to his heart, to move him out of love, to be reconciled and to forgive this brother, newfound brother in Christ who's been converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul by the grand providence of God, brought home to him that he might receive him back and treat him as a brother in Christ, as a Christian should treat a fellow Christian. And so this morning, as we turn again to this letter, we are basically have arrived the last time we looked at it at really what is the heart of this letter. As we arrived in verse 8 and worked our way through and ultimately to verse 11, we will pick it up at verse 12 this morning. But as we do this, I want to get a bit of a picture in our minds of what is really going on, if you will, to enter into the situation. For if we have read the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9, what we find is that what has happened is that Tychicus has come from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is imprisoned, we believe, in Rome at the end of Acts chapter 28, and Tychicus was there with him as Paul wrote two letters, one the general letter to the Colossians and the other one specifically to Philemon here. And Tychicus has taken these two letters from the Apostle Paul and traveled a long distance, ultimately to Colossae, to deliver them to the church there and to Philemon, whose house the church met. And ultimately, Tychicus didn't come alone, but Onesimus was with him. You can find that in Colossians 4 and verse 9. And so what we have then, you can just imagine what it must have been like as Tychicus and Onesimus are making their way toward the house of Philemon, finally having arrived in Colossae. Onesimus' heart must have been beating hard, wondering exactly what kind of reception he was going to receive. And then you could imagine as they knocked on the door that maybe a servant had answered the door and called Philemon to come to the door. And as he appeared at the door and he all of a sudden opened it up to find Tychicus there, but also Onesimus, who had run away from him, who had left his household and fled and ultimately had abandoned him. And so he looks, and you could imagine both the surprise and the inquisitiveness in his look as he's wondering what in the world is going on. And maybe Tychicus would have looked at him and had a little bit of a smile on his face and said, you know, I think you ought to read this before we go any further. And so Philemon is there reading the letter as we have read today, except in the original Greek. And you could think then, as he came to the heart of the letter in verse 8, he would have read, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. And he would have wondered, Paul, what are you going to appeal to me for? And he says, I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner also for Christ, Jesus. And so this one who is in prison, this elderly saint, is going to appeal to his brother out of love. And what is the appeal in verse 10? He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. And all of a sudden, maybe the light started to go on. He said, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Philemon, you wouldn't believe what happened. But almost 1,000 miles away from you, God in his grace has brought this runaway slave, Onesimus, to me, and I have witnessed to him and presented to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has become a newborn child in the family of God. He is my son in the faith. And his heart and his life have been so transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that I know this slave who was once a useless, selfish, good for nothing. He says in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And of course, this is a play on the name Onesimus, which means profitable or useful. And he said, Onesimus, who never used to live up to his name and so was useless to you in this way, ultimately now, by the grace of God, has been so changed and transformed that you will find you're not getting the same man back who left. Ultimately, this man has been changed by the power of God. He is a new man in Christ, and you will find he will be useful to me, you, because he has been useful to me. And then we pick it up in verse 12, and you can just imagine him looking up as he hears this and seeing Onesimus there, and then he looks down and begins to read again. And Paul says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I am sending him back to you. Now, we must not think that in Paul saying this, it's not as if he was strong-arming Onesimus to go back. I do not believe this would be the case. He didn't force him to go back, if you will. For the language that is used here of Onesimus in sending him back is the very same language that Paul uses of Tychicus in Colossians 4 and verses 7 and 8. If you want to flip a few pages back, if you have the Bible from under the seat on page 985, notice what it says in Colossians 4 and verse 7. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you. I have sent him to you, the same language, for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. And so, just as he sent Tychicus, and I didn't believe he was reluctant to go, so he has sent Onesimus. I believe Onesimus would have wanted to return. This runaway who had left and fled ultimately and gone away from him now is a converted man, a new man in Christ. And if you have been transformed by the gospel and you profess to be a Christian, one of the things that happens is, like Zacchaeus, we want to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Ultimately, Christians, when they are transformed by God, they see their former sin. And where there are ways that they can do so, they want to make it right again. If Onesimus was a true man of God at all, truly converted, surely he would not only believe on Christ, but he would have repented. This is what conversion is. If you profess to be a Christian today, can people see the change in your life that the Holy Spirit has made by regenerating your heart so that you turn from your former way of life, no longer want to do those things, turn back and ultimately want to follow Christ and make amends and make right where you have gone wrong? And so then he would have wanted to return, and in returning to, he had every reason, I believe, to expect the best from his master, whose godly character he had regularly witnessed as he had spent time in his household before. For we find that this man ultimately was not just any master. Because if he was the kind of master that many people had in first century Rome, ultimately I believe the Apostle Paul would not have sent him back. Why would I say this? Well, the Apostle Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He knew his Bible. He was a Pharisee. He was raised up under Gamaliel. He would have memorized the Old Testament law. And in that law, in Deuteronomy 23, beginning at verse 15, it says this: "You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns. Wherever it suits him, you shall not wrong him." Because to return a slave to his master in those days who had run away would certainly, most likely, depending on the master, end up in a beating for sure, and ultimately may have ended up in the ending of his life. Because slavery was so institutionalized in the Roman Empire at that time, there were over 1 million slaves, and to see one rebel ultimately would end up in rebellion in many. It would be the same kind of thing if you remember in the book of Esther, when after the queen had rebelled against the king, who had been a bit drunken and done something foolish, and ultimately she stood up to him. And he said, "Well, what am I going to do with her now?" And they said, "Well, you better punish her severely, or all our wives are going to run off and think they can do the same thing." Now, I'm not saying that what the king did was right, but that was the same kind of attitude that would have been here in the Roman Empire. But Paul had reason to expect something different, reason for optimism, because you'll notice what he says. He says, "I am sending him back to you." And who is the you? Well, it is Philemon. And we have seen in this letter that ultimately Philemon, in verses 4 to 7, as we studied his godly character, we find he is a man of faith, he is a man of love, he is a man who loves to refresh the hearts of the saints. He is truly, Paul calls him, our beloved fellow worker. This is a godly man, a Christian man, and so he has reason to expect something different from him. We also would believe that as the letter of the Colossians was read to them in chapter 4 and verse 1, that this Philemon also would have heeded the word of God. For all Christians want to heed and obey and follow the word of God. And the word of God to him in Colossians 4:1 is, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Surely he would have wanted to love his neighbor as himself. And ultimately then, he could have expected a good reception upon going there because of the master he was returning to. But finally, he was not only sent to Philemon's house, he was sent with someone. He wasn't unaccompanied, and he didn't come empty-handed. And so Paul, even though I believe he could have trusted Philemon's character enough just to send him, he sends him not alone, but with someone. I know I've had it before when I had done something wrong in the past. My brother and I and some others were pyromaniacs a little bit when we were younger and loved lighting fires. It was a really joyous thing when you're 6 and 7 years old. Don't try it at home, you young people. But we used to do these things. And one day we were in the back and there was an old garage down the way. And the door we could get into, and so a number of us went in there into this garage. We didn't know whose garage it was, and we got a bunch of stuff together and lit a great big bonfire in the garage. And so this fire was going, and when the smoke was pouring out through the cracks, it wasn't a very well-built garage, and ultimately my mom came down the alley looking for us to come and do the dishes. Well, my brother fled out the back door. I came out the front door and ultimately ended up in great big trouble. And my friend as well ended up in big trouble. And his mom actually accompanied him down to the fire hall where he got a great lecture. And ultimately then both of us were grounded for 2 weeks and my brother got away with it. I don't know why I didn't tell on him. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, though, when my friend went to the fire hall, he didn't go alone. His mom accompanied him. And ultimately, there was at least some safety in that. And so it was here that Onesimus wasn't sent alone, but Tychicus, a godly, beloved fellow worker in Christ, a mature Christian, was sent to accompany him along the way, could have comforted him, could have spoke with him, could have discipled him while they were going on the way. And also then he didn't just arrive at the house with Tychicus, but he arrives with this letter from the Apostle Paul himself. And so then he comes there and he says, I'm sending him back to you. But in sending him back to you, Philemon, I am sending my very heart. And of course, Paul is seeking to win the heart of this brother. And he's saying, I'm not just sending back your old slave, a useless one, but I'm sending one who will be very useful to you. He previously said, he has served me well and he will serve you well. And not only that, but I have had such a bond with this Onesimus as he has come to faith under my preaching and teaching that ultimately he is my very heart. It's like in sending this brother whom I love back to you, I'm ripping out a part of me and sending him back. This is costly to me. He says, I would have loved to have kept him here with me, he will go on to say. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment. Now, what a great wonder it is. We should stop for a moment and think this through. Who it is that is actually saying this and who he is saying this about. As I thought about this, this is Paul. Paul, who was a Jew, is saying this about a Gentile. Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one of these ones who was a legalist, one of the ones who used to be one who fastidiously held to all aspects of the law and so much more, is saying this about a law-breaking runaway slave. Paul, the educated one, is saying this about one who may have had less of an education than him. Paul, who was a free Roman citizen, is saying that this one who was by law a slave is his very heart. Now, the Jews, for the most part, had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They wouldn't even eat with them. At times when they spoke of Gentiles, they would speak of them as Gentile dogs. There was such division between the Jew and the Gentile. It would be like, if you will, a Jew in Nazi Germany in the Second World War speaking of the Roman, or not the Roman, the German Nazi, and saying, in sending this Nazi back to you, I'm sending my very heart. How could that be? How could it be that these people who had so much animosity and hatred, like Jews and Palestinians today and others now, had been so come together and bonded together that he says, he is my very heart that I am sending him to you? And I submit to you, it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you have something against a brother, a friend, or a neighbor that you can't seem to forgive and let go? Do you seem to be racist or look down on certain types of people that are less educated than you or less prosperous than you, people that look different than you and these kind of things? I submit to you that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that lives can be changed, that walls that were there can be broken down. The answer to racism in our culture is not Black Lives Matter. It is Jesus Christ and being united to him through faith and experiencing the transforming power of the gospel. This ultimately here is what has happened between this Jew, Paul, and this Gentile, Onesimus. They have been bonded together in Christ. When I think of what Paul, the Pharisee and legalist, would have maybe written, had he written this letter prior to his conversion in Acts chapter 9, it might have gone something like this. Philemon, I, Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, am writing to you today to inform you that I've come into contact with a Gentile dog, a slave of yours. who it appears has stolen both your time and your possessions and is running away from you. I have apprehended him, and I am returning him to you, having chained him to Tychicus, a man I trust, that he won't escape again, and I hope that you will punish him to the full extent of the law, that his punishment might serve as an example to other slaves who might have thoughts of leaving their masters, signed Paul. But how different was the man, and therefore how different was the letter? Are you changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about your letters? What about your emails? What about your Facebook posts? Are they been changed too by the power of the gospel? Do we sing the songs on Sunday? Do we live it on Monday to Saturday? The gospel is life-changing, life-transforming. Colossians 3:11 says, "Here in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, Christ unites people, unlikely people, all kinds of people in the family of God. People from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation brought together in one glorious family. Christ is the answer. And ultimately, this is why we seek as a church to not unnecessarily divide people in our ministries. I'm not questioning the motives of many who have all kinds of ministries for all kinds of people. You can have those who have stubbed their big toe ministry over here, and you have old women's ministry over here, and young people's over here, and this here, and that there. And what happens is the family is running around like a chicken with their head cut off all week long, divided, bringing kids here, and the wife goes here, and the husband goes here, and everything else. And I believe that this gives a false picture of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ unites young and old. It unites men and women. It unites people. There are people in our congregation today who love to teach Greek. I don't know why that's the case. No, I do. There are Greek teachers here, but there are others here who, when they read a book in English, think it's all Greek to them. They can hardly read a word of it. They don't understand it well. There are some who are very wealthy and have done well with their finances, others who can't even seem to put together a budget. And these kind of things. We have people from different tribes and languages and these kind of things. And ultimately, people of different gifting and temperaments. And it unites them together. And so we seek in our ministries. We have people that are in our prayer meeting, a 3-year-old and an 80-year-old and everybody else in between that come on Wednesdays to lift up our voices in prayer to God. We come together. We don't take all the kids under 18 and send them out of the room when we come to worship. We come together. We seek to do this because we believe it is a picture of the power of the gospel to bring together people. Our culture wants to separate them all, but Christ brings us together. And we are thankful that we see this here. Paul brought together with Onesimus, now seeking to reconcile him to Philemon. And so it is here that we find Paul the Christian writing a letter identifying with and advocating on behalf of a Gentile slave who has become his child, a beloved brother, and his very heart in the faith. I think the Apostle Paul here, if we think behind the surface a little bit, really is just been so transformed into the likeness of his master that he feels like he needs to be a mediator. He longs to be an advocate, to bring people together who need to be reconciled. Because he looks at himself in the mirror every morning and recognizes that it was his mediator and advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was a slave to sin, when he was far from God, who came before the throne of God pleading his own precious blood that he had spilled and shed to purchase him out of the slave market of sin and redeem him out of that slave market. Surely then this God and this Christ who had advocated on his behalf, who had pled on his behalf, now Paul, so changed by the gospel, finds himself following in the footsteps of Christ, acting in this way on behalf of this young man who has become his child in the faith. Think about it this morning. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers, is there anyone we should be ashamed to call a brother or sister in Christ? If Jesus Christ seeks to plead his blood on behalf of our sins and to have us reconciled to God, surely then we should seek to be reconciled to one another. And so it is then that Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. How could Philemon's heart not be moved by the heart of the Apostle Paul? In seeing Onesimus, he says, here is my very heart. You remember back in verse 7, he says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. It's the same word that is used there. It speaks of the bowels, the innermost being of the person. He says, I'm sending you back my innermost being, and I know that in the past you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. In verse 20, he'll say, Philemon, refresh my heart in Christ. How is he going to do that? By receiving this one who is his very heart back, by forgiving him, being reconciled to him. This is what Paul is pleading. Now he continues in verse 13. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Now we must remember that Paul again was in prison under house arrest in Rome, and his stay was not paid for by the government. I thought about this. This might be a very helpful thing. If people went to prison and they and their family and others had to look after them and pay for them, maybe let people would want to stay out of there more. No free ride here for the Apostle Paul, because you remember in Acts 28, in verse 16, what it says there. It says, when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And then in verse 30, it says, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Paul is there living at his own expense. And thus, while in prison, Paul was reliant on others to attend to his needs. We find in Acts 24:23, while Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, it says that Felix gave orders in verse 23. This is Acts 24:23. He gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Why would Paul have liked to have kept Onesimus? Onesimus wasn't caught up with a 40-hour work week. Onesimus had a master who loved Paul, Philemon. And now that he was converted, even though he was still under Philemon legally, he could have, on Philemon's behalf, Paul says, continued to serve him in this way. You remember in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 25, it talks about Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus had been sent by from the Philippians to minister to Paul both spiritually and financially, but Paul had eventually had to send him back. This was during the same imprisonment. And he had to send him back because he had almost died for his service to Paul, and the people had heard about the fact that he was ill, and so he wanted to send him back so that they would be comforted and know that everything was all right. But in the meantime, Onesimus had come, he had been converted, and now he was there, and he could serve Paul freely. He could go and purchase food for him and bring it to him. He could go and get ink for his pen and paper so that he could write and these kind of things. He could look after him and be spiritual companion to him. And surely then it would have been in the back of the apostle's mind, this is great. Ultimately, Onesimus could stay with me, and actually, because he is still indentured to Philemon, it would actually be Philemon serving me through Onesimus. And surely he would want to do this because of his love for me. And so he says, here I have ultimately that he wanted to keep him with me to serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment. But we see that the Apostle Paul, his great concern is not with himself. He's not only looking out to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He practices what he preaches. And so even though it would have been a great service to him, he recognizes there was something more important. These two brothers in Christ need to be reconciled. And so even if it was going to cost him greatly to send him back, to send his very heart, to send this one who would be such a help to him, he says, no, but I'm going to send him back. And ultimately that this reconciliation might take place. And also you'll notice that he says in verse 14 that I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. In other words, if you'd kept them there, I remember there's a statement that's out there, it's always easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. Well, he could have kept them there, and then eventually, maybe if Philemon wouldn't have liked it, asked forgiveness later. Yet ultimately, he could have kept him and apologized or asked, you know, after the fact. Or the Apostle Paul could have sent a different letter. He could have sent a letter and said, "Now, Philemon, this is what has happened. Onesimus has been converted, and I anticipate and expect that you will allow him to stay with me, and so I've kept him here to minister to me on your behalf," signed Paul. But what would have happened is, ultimately, not only Philemon would have felt kind of pressed into a corner. He would have had to do this. He would have been compelled to do this. And not only that, but everybody in the church and all those watching would have known that maybe Philemon wouldn't have done this, but now because Paul told him he had to, well, now he was compelled to do so. But Paul was reticent to compel him. He was reticent to command him. To command him to do what is right, as he had said earlier. Why is this? He was an apostle. He could have commanded him and had every right to do so. And neither Paul nor the Bible and the Word of God is afraid to command anything. Jesus said, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." Or we have the Ten Commandments. It's not as if God is afraid to command people, and neither would the Apostle Paul at times be afraid to command people to do what is right. And are we not, as Christians, identified in the New Testament over 100 times as the douloi or doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ? As the slaves or bond slaves or servants of Christ, our kurios, our master and Lord. So is it wrong to be commanded to obey our master and Lord Jesus Christ? Well, while I believe it is right to speak of Christian duty and to speak of Christian obedience, and Paul could have done this here, but yet this is not the greatest motivation of the Christian. I'm going to do this because it's right, that is good. But to do it out of a heart transformed by grace, out of a heart that loves our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, a heart that loves the truth, that willingly, not compelled, but ultimately of our own accord, we do what is right because the Holy Spirit of God, who has transformed our lives and shown us the goodness of Christ, makes us long to do what is right. We pray, O God, help us not to sin, but to do your will. May we follow Christ in all things, not compelled or forced, but the love of Christ compels us. This really is the primary motivation for the Christian's obedience, rendered out of a love for Christ. Christians are like those in Exodus 21. There is a text there who have publicly said, "I love my master and I will not go free." There were those slaves in the Old Testament that said, "I so love my master, I love being in his house, I will not go free." And then they would willingly place their ear on the doorpost of the house, and he would put it through with an awl and mark them as slaves and servants for life. And so we have been marked by the Lord Jesus Christ as those who have lovingly and willingly come to him, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to entrust our lives to him, to follow him, to obey him. And so it is out of love that we desire to serve him. You find this kind of language all over the New Testament. For instance, concerning giving, the Apostle Paul will write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 this. He said, "Each one must give," okay, "as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We don't come here and give on Sunday morning because we feel that we somehow earn something with God, or just because it's our duty and we sort of, you know, take something out of our pocket and put it in the plate ultimately because, you know, I guess it's what I'm supposed to do. No, we recognize that Christ, who was rich, became poor for our sake, that for our sake we might become rich. He poured out his lifeblood for us, and so out of love to him, we cheerfully give, we willingly give. We don't give under compulsion. We don't need me to come up here and browbeat the people of this church to give. For over almost 7 years now, we have so freely given that there's always been an overabundance here. We haven't once preached on giving, and I don't intend to do it now. Ultimately, we give because we love the Lord, we love His work, and we love the church. And this has been the case here since I have come. Well, the words of the Apostle Peter writing to the elders of the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. What does he say to the elders there? He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you." This is the way of God. This is the way of the gospel. Lives transformed by inner compulsion out of love for Christ, seeking to do that which is right and live in obedience to Him. Now we must move along. The time is getting short here. We'll look to verse 15. Notice what Paul goes on to say here. What an amazing thing here. He says, "For this perhaps is why He was parted from you for a while, that you might have Him back forever." For this perhaps is why He was parted from you, that you might have Him back. Parted from you for such a short time, and yet you might have Him back forever. What is Paul doing here? He is seeking to open Philemon's eyes to the amazing, glorious, providential hand of God that has been at work in this entire situation. He's saying, "Philemon, how can you have hard feelings towards Onesimus? How could you, you know, look at this situation as anything other than a gracious work of God? For Onesimus left you, ran away from your house, and yet by God's providence he ran into mine. Onesimus left you a slave to sin and useless to you as a servant, but he has come back set free by the Lord Jesus Christ and ready and willing to serve, to give himself for his brother in Christ." You'll find in the Colossian letter again, it speaks of this, of how the difference of those who are in Christ are to serve their earthly masters. It says here, we're not to do this. "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." This is the kind of guy you're getting back. God in His providence wanted to save Onesimus. And so Onesimus, although he had rebelled and he had left and he had done this of his own accord and was responsible for this, at the same time, God's hand was at work to bring him to faith in Christ, to make him a new man in Christ. You parted with him from a while, but now you will have him back as one who has been united to Christ, who is a brother in the Lord, and you will enjoy fellowship with the Lord forever. You might have been parted for a short time, but forever you will be his brother in Christ. This is what he goes on to say in verse 16, "No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Paul says, "Especially to me, I count him as a brother, so should you. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." You have him back now as a brother in the flesh. He is there still in that relationship of bondservant and master and serving you in the flesh. But now you have him not only there that way, but also as a brother in the Lord. And so Paul then, as he's thinking about the situation, he recognizes the providential hand of God. There are no random act of chance accidents. Not from the beginning of creation to the end of creation will we find this to be the case. Ultimately, God is sovereignly working out his glorious purposes in the midst of human rebellion and sin. We find it all over the Bible. You find it in Joseph as his brothers had betrayed him and sold him as a slave. He'll use language like, "God sent me before you." God sent me before you? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Men do evil, but God is working out his good purposes, as Paul would write in Romans 8:28. For all things, God works together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Maybe there's a difficulty in your life. Maybe there's strife going on right now. Maybe you have been separated from someone. Relationships are torn. Things have been not going well. Maybe one of your children is rogue and has gone away from the Lord, and it seems like there is no hope. But ultimately, God is working things in his providence that you may not know. And ultimately, we need to have eyes to see. Cowper's hymn, one of my favorites, if I quote it here, slightly adjusted, might be appropriate. He says, his purposes will have ripened fast, Philemon, unfolding every hour. The bud may have had a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And this is really then what Paul is saying. Perhaps, brother, you can see how the Lord has been wonderfully at work in all of this. Finally, then, verse 16, he says that ultimately he was parted with you for a while that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, Onesimus was once related merely in the flesh to Philemon, in a legal relationship, one of master, the other of bondservant. But ultimately now, after his conversion, Onesimus has been united to Jesus Christ and therefore has become a beloved brother to all Christians, to the Apostle Paul, and especially to someone like Philemon. Ultimately, what we find is that when people are in Christ, the fact that we are in Christ, the fact that we are in the Lord, is our primary and greatest identity. All other things, I'm a Canadian, and I am, I got a medical doctor, I'm an MD, or I'm a woman, or I'm a man, or I'm a slave, or I'm free, or all of these things, all of these categories in the world, ultimately are superseded by and transformed by our identity in Christ. We have a family on earth, but that family is temporary. Those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God, that relationship is eternal. Jesus speaks of marriage in Matthew 22 as something, there will be a day when we will be like the angels in heaven, neither married nor given in marriage. But there is ultimately a marriage as we are part of the bride of Christ, if we are in Christ, with our heavenly bridegroom that will last forever. We are citizens of Canada for a time. Citizens of heaven forever. We have earthly fathers. They are here for a time, and many of us are thankful for them. But they will go, but our Father in heaven, he will remain. Take a look around the room today. If you are in Christ, at your brothers and sisters who are here, may we treasure them. May we value them. May we recognize that we long to love and to serve them. If we have differences, let us be reconciled to them. Let not our differences keep us apart when we have been united together in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in the family of God, may God help us to take this letter, to follow the apostle's example, to learn from him as we watch how he is going through this gently, carefully, wisely, lovingly. He doesn't just appeal to Philemon on the basis of something practical. He does that. He says he will be useful to you. He is actually going to be able to serve you far better, but he appeals to something even far higher. He appeals to the great gospel truth. The same one who purchased Philemon and Paul has now purchased Onesimus. How dare you throw him out of the house whom God has welcomed in? You would not want to set him aside whom Christ has welcomed. Christ is his advocate. Christ is his mediator. Christ is his friend. Surely now, Philemon, you would want to welcome him as you would welcome me. Because there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are not no lesser brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all came in the same way, believing on the same Christ, being changed by the same Holy Spirit. May God help us to be reconciled to one another, to love one another, to work together for the glory of his name. Let us pray this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would apply it to our hearts and minds. Help us, O Lord, to live according to your truth, motivated by love, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God, out of a desire to honor our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Take these words, apply them to us, bring them to our remembrance when we need them. Glorify your name through us, through our church family, through this body, today and in the days to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.